Thank you, Eva, Carolyn, choir. The gospel lesson for us today comes to us from John chapter 9, verses 1 through 12. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. "Rabbi," his disciples asked him, "why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins?" "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins," Jesus answered. "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him." We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I am here in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. And he told him, "Go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam." Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, "Isn't this the man that used to sit and beg?" Some said he was, and others said, "No, he just looks like it." But the beggar kept saying, "Yes, I am the same one." They asked, "Who healed you? What happened?" And he told them, "The man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself.' So I went and washed, and now I can see." "Oh, where is he now?" they asked. And the man said, "I don't know." The word of God for God's people this day. A while back, I ran across an interesting list. I think someone sent it to me by email. It was entitled, "Great Truths About Life That Children Have Learned." Now, let me share just a couple of those great truths with you. Number one, no matter how hard you try, you cannot baptize a cat. When your mom is mad at your dad, don't let her brush her hair. Never ask your three-year-old brother to hold a tomato or an egg. Don't sneeze when somebody is cutting your hair. School lunches stick to the wall. You can't hide broccoli in a glass of milk. Never wear polka dot underwear under white shorts, no matter how cute your underwear is. And this is my favorite. Never trust your dog to watch your sandwich. Now, I'm certain the kids learned these great truths and came to these brilliant new insights after some eye-opening experience in their own personal lives. Can't you just see in your mind's eye some child trying to baptize a cat? And learning then from that experience that this is just not a good thing to try. I was recently reminded when a visitor stopped by the parsonage and I went to the door that in fact you can't trust a dog to watch your ham sandwich for you. At any rate, the point is clear. A dramatic personal, eye-opening experience can give us new insight, new perception, new vision, and sometimes that experience can change us. That's what we discover in this amazing story in John 9. When a man blind from birth has an incredible eye-opening experience with Jesus. A miracle, really. Talk about new vision. Talk about new insight. Talk about change. He is completely healed of his blindness and discovers Jesus Christ as his healer and master. He is made whole and returns from the pool of Siloam with 20/20 vision, able to see for the first time in his entire life. His change is so complete and so spectacular that he even looks different. The people who saw that beggar day after day see him and they say, "Hey, isn't that the blind beggar who's always at the pool? He's not blind anymore? Is that him?" "No, it's just somebody who looks like him. Couldn't be him." And the formerly blind beggar says, "It's me all right. I used to be blind." Even the people in the same atmosphere as the healed man began to see things, the man in particular, very differently. One day, as Jesus and his followers were walking along, they see a pitiful sight. A man who has been blind from birth. And the disciples watch him scrounging and begging there in the gutter. A sightless person with dead eyes makes a sad, haunting picture as he crouches there and feels in the dirt for scraps of garbage and wards off with his hands and arms the trampling, careless crowds, eating their dust and pleading with scarce success for their help. I imagine that the blind beggar had simply faded into the landscape, altered by this man's dreadful condition. The disciples asked Jesus a challenging theological question. "Jesus, who sinned? Was it the man? Was it his parents? Why was he born blind? Was it his fault? Or did someone else do something to cause his blindness?" You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' time had the faulty notions that people down on their luck were in trouble because they had sinned, and that this was God's judgment upon them for their offenses and bad behavior. I think that kind of notion is still around. So blind people or lame people or leprous people or poor people were looked down upon by the community as sinners, as wicked people, and they were shunned. But Jesus didn't see them as sinners or wicked people. He saw them as children of God, sheep of his own fold, as persons of integrity and worth, as members of God's family, as his very own sisters and brothers, and he loved and embraced them as would the good shepherd, and he healed them. So here Jesus goes over to the blind man, a man living in his dark valley, a valley as shadowed as death, to help him. Now when the disciples see the blind man, they see an issue for discussion. But when Jesus sees him, he sees something to do. The disciples want to debate, and they want to pontificate. They want to talk about the truth. But while they're in dialogue, Jesus chooses to do truth. Jesus chooses to be the truth. The disciples want to give their energy to words and debate the causes and discuss the social justice issues at play in the blind man's dilemma. But Jesus puts his energy into motion. He doesn't quote the law. He doesn't quote scripture. He doesn't pontificate. He barely responds verbally except by becoming active and helping the blind man. The point is, it's not enough to talk about it or tweet about it or post it on some social media or spin it on some commentator's program or podcast. It's something to face and do something about. That's what pleases God, when we put our faith and beliefs into motion. So he spits on the ground and he makes mud of the spittle, and then he anoints the man's eyes with the mud. Jesus anoints the man's eyes with mud made with his saliva. For me, the single most important word in this whole passage is this word, anoints. The word that the original Greek uses here for anoints is the same word it uses for the word Christ, the anointed one. Now listen to this. He anoints the man's eyes, or he Christs the man's eyes. Isn't that beautiful? He Christs the man's eyes. Now let me ask you something. Would you like to be Christed? After anointing the man's eyes with mud, Jesus sends him to wash in the pool of Siloam, and the man goes and washes away the mud and comes back a sighted man for the first time in his entire life. The neighbors are amazed. They can't believe it. They ask how this happened, and he says, "The man called Jesus healed me. He gave me my sight." There's great joy in the city, and they all lived happily ever after. Well, not exactly. Because the Pharisees, the junkyard dogs of religion, get wind of this, and they come out howling because they're suspicious of everything Jesus does. And on top of that, it happened on the Sabbath day. A blatant violation of their rigid rules. He made clay. Jesus therefore worked to make mud. He healed on the Sabbath, and that is strictly forbidden. We just can't have it. So they came out with the intensity of Barney Fife to investigate. And they interrogate the healed man's parents and scare them out of their wits. And then they interrogate the man who has been healed. And he gives them the classic and powerful response that has resounded across the centuries. He says, "This one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I can see." You see, this man, like most people upon being healed of a lifetime of blindness, simply states the facts. Look at what the healed man is saying to their hardline questioning. "I don't know about your rules. I don't know about your regulations. I don't know about your restrictions." But the blind man says, "I do know results when I see them." "This one thing I know. Once I was blind, but now I see." The Pharisees' argument is flattened, and they knew it. So they do what people often do when they feel deflated or their morals are shaky. They respond with force. So they said that he was nothing but dirt and throw him out into the street. They run him out of the synagogue and they excommunicate him. They push him out. Now, this sets the stage for one of the most beautiful moments in all of Scripture. Jesus hears about it. He hears that they have cast him out, and Jesus, the good shepherd, the one who leaves the 99 in search of the lost one, comes to find him, aware of his strife and his struggles in his time of need. Jesus comes to him. Jesus comes to help. That's the good news, isn't it? It's when we are in our times of trouble that Jesus comes to help. And when the healed man comes face to face, Jesus says to him, "Do you believe in me, the Son of God?" And the healed man says, "Yes, Lord, I believe." And he worships Jesus. Isn't that a great story? It's so packed with the stuff of life. There's so much here. Blindness and sight, sickness and healing, prejudice and love, fear and faith, rejection and acceptance, self-righteousness and confusion of faith, defeat and victory. But there is one question that bursts out of this gospel story and addresses itself directly and personally to you and me. Namely this: have our eyes been Christed? Can we see with the vision of our Lord? Have our eyes been anointed with the Spirit of Christ? Because when your eyes have been Christed, it changes the way you see other people. A fellow by the name of Tim Brewster tells a powerful story about a mom who took her children to a crowded restaurant one day. And her six-year-old son asked if he could say grace. And he prayed, "God is great and God is good. Let us thank him for our food. And God, I would thank you even more if mom gets us ice cream for dessert. And liberty and justice for all. Amen." And along with the laughter from the others nearby, the woman at the very next table growled loudly. Well, that's what's wrong with this country. Kids today don't even know how to pray. The very idea of asking God for ice cream, why, I never. And hearing this, the little six-year-old boy became very sad and began to cry, and he asked his mother, "Did I do it wrong? I'm sorry. Mommy, is God mad at me?" And the little boy's mother pulled him onto her lap, and she hugged him tightly and assured him that he had done a terrific job with his prayer, and God was certainly not mad at him. And just then, an elderly gentleman walked over to the table. And he winked at the little boy, and he said, "I know God really well. We visit every day. And I happen to know that God loved your prayer. It may have been the best prayer God has heard all day." And the little boy said, "Really?" And the man said, "Cross my heart." And then he leaned over and whispered into the little boy's ear, and he was pointing at the woman that started the whole thing, and he said, "Too bad she never asks for ice cream. Sometimes a little ice cream's good for the soul." Well, indeed, the mom ordered ice cream for her kids at the end of the meal. And the little six-year-old boy stared at his ice cream for a moment. And then he did something that no one in that restaurant that day will ever forget. He picked up his ice cream sundae and without a word walked over and placed it in front of the sour woman at the next table. And with a big smile, he said, "Here, this is for you. Ice cream is good for the soul sometimes, and my soul is good already." And the people in the restaurant applauded. And somewhere Jesus was smiling because that little boy had already learned how to look at others with the eyes of sacrificial love. Sight, true sight, is always a matter of the heart, not the eyes. When our eyes have been Christed, we see with our hearts, and we realize what Jesus taught long ago, that we are all in this together, that we are all persons for whom Christ came and died. When our eyes are anointed with the Spirit of Christ, then we see people differently. We see our world differently. We see God's family, and we accept and embrace others and help and treat them with respect and love. That's what it means to have Christed eyes. When our eyes have been Christed, it changes the way we see. Most of all, it changes the way we see God. First, the man refers to Jesus as a man. He says, "The man Jesus did this for me." Next, he calls Jesus a prophet. He says, to be able to do this, he must be a prophet. And then in that intimate moment at the end, he sees Jesus as the Son of God. And finally, he claims him as the Lord of his life. The closer he gets to Jesus, the more time he spends with Jesus, the clearer he sees God. And that's why it works for us too. Because you see, that's what it means to have Christed eyes. Jesus heard what had happened and found the man. And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And the man replied, "Tell me. Tell me so that I may believe in him." Then came the moment of truth, and Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." "Lord, I believe." Like so many of Jesus' healings, the person is healed and then makes a confession of faith. This man was given eyesight and now sees much more. Now he is able to see through the eyes of faith, to see with his heart. You see, spiritual insight. "I once was blind, but now I see." The man born blind in John's gospel could now see. He could see through eyes that once were underdeveloped or suffered a deformative nerve. And now also the once blind beggar can see through the eyes of faith. Jesus says, "I came into the world so that those who have never seen will see." You know, there are two kinds of blindness. There's blindness of the eyes and blindness of the heart. By the grace of Jesus Christ, coming to the light means making a confession of faith in Christ, who, after all, is the light of the world. And our confession of faith is this: "I once was blind, but now I see." Amen.